In the summer of 1787, the Constitutional Convention met at Independence Hall in Philadelphia. They were deciding on how to set up a new government. At times, the arguments grew bitter and tempers flared in the summer heat. Some delegates verged on quitting when they reached the impasse on whether representation should be based on the population of each state or if each state should get one vote only. Historians have called this period a critical juncture in the convention. The country was brand new, and it looked as if it might fall apart. On June 28, 1787, 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin, the oldest delegate and not the most religious one, rose from his seat and made a simple but profound suggestion. They should pray for guidance. He reminded the others that the Continental Congress had asked for divine aid at the start of the Revolutionary War. He's quoted in saying, "Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered," he said. "And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance?" Benjamin Franklin continued and said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" The delegates did not follow Franklin's suggestion to begin each session with prayer. For one thing, they didn't have the money or the funds to hire a clergyman. But his words helped calm the convention, which soon after his prayer began to make progress, and that answered Franklin's personal fervent prayer. Thankfully, brethren, we don't have to hire a clergyman to pray. It's certainly a DIY project, something you do yourself. Much can be said about the importance of prayers, how to pray, where to pray. It's a basic spiritual doctrine. In its simplest form, how hard is it to get on your knees and pray to our Creator? It surprises me at times how easy it is, but yet how hard to consistently have quality prayer time on my knees. So basic, but yet so hard. We find good instruction in the Bible from others that prayed, and their prayers are recorded for us. It's examples, as it were. In fact, the whole book of Psalms is recorded like a prayer. I like it. It reminds me of my prayers at times, sometimes beseeching God, sometimes asking him for help, other times thanking him for the blessings, other times praying for forgiveness and sharing feelings of inadequacy. I'd like to share with you today 7 recorded prayers of God's Son, Jesus Christ. There are more prayers than 7 recorded, but I'd like to remind us of 7 prayers that have been preserved for us, 7 prayers and 7 lessons for you and for me. 7 prayers and 7 lessons preserved for you and me. As we review these prayers, you may think of other lessons that may hit home to you. Feel free to add those to your notes. Add your own lessons if you're taking notes. I want you to know that the lessons we learn and can take away from these prayers are not all-inclusive. You may think that I may have even missed the boat on a certain lesson from a prayer. It's possible. Some of the lessons are ones that hit home to me. Others of them were given by John Pinelli in an article a few years ago. I'm convinced that when we read the Bible at different times in our life, either different frames of mind or at different levels of growth, we'll come up with different lessons. I encourage you to write down these lessons, and I'd like to share with you some of them that came to my mind as I read through these prayers. Let me share the first of 7 that we'll read today. They're in no certain order, by the way. It's prayer number 1. It's Matthew 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. I like this prayer as it shares a certain attitude. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Verse 25 says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, quote, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. So Christ had a certain attitude of thankfulness. Christ, of course, knew God's plan. He was being thankful for his important role in the plan. He knew his previous important role, and he knew his future important role in the coming kingdom. He also knew very well that God the Father created everything that he saw around him through him. But yet, even though with all that knowledge and with all that power, he was humble. He had the humility of character to give God thanks for revealing wisdom to us. So what's the lesson we have here? Why was this prayer of Jesus Christ written and preserved? Lesson number one is to be thankful in our prayers. Be thankful in prayer. It's easy to always be asking for help or asking for stuff. I think this prayer is recorded to remind us that the bulk or the main part of our prayer should be thankfulness. Having thankful prayers should be a daily and consistent habit. Thanking God for what he's given, his spirit to help us. Thank him for having a plan for us. Thank him for revealing that plan. Thanking him for his direction in our lives. Thanking him for our physical blessings. Thanking him for our forgiveness or for his forgiveness. The list goes on and on. As we set our thinking on being thankful, we, of course, will become more aware of the countless blessings that we're given on a daily basis. That was a relatively short prayer, and I thought it might be a best way to wet our feet and understand the concept or the thinking pattern that I'm striving for today. I hope this spurs you on to some meditation and some study into various prayers recorded in the Bible. Let's proceed. Prayer number two. Prayer number two is found in Matthew 26 and verses 36 through 41, also found in Mark, also found in Luke. Here in Matthew is undoubtedly one of the most memorable, well-read, and main go-to prayers of Christ. In Matthew 26, we read the prayer of Christ, certainly a heartfelt, sad, and fervent prayer, as he is being falsely accused and soon to become unjustly arrested and led away to his crucifixion and death. Again, it's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36, and Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, or not as I wish, but as you will." Verse 40, and he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So it's interesting that he brought all 11 remaining disciples with him to the garden, but then asked three, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, to join him in a little bit more private area. I like verse 39, as Christ prayed for his wishes, and he was mindful that it was God's will that he wanted fulfilled. That is a huge lesson here. I like in verse 40 and verse 41, they took advantage of the teaching moment to remind and lovingly admonish the disciples to stay alert even when you're tired or maybe in a weakened state. What's the lesson for maybe you and I? Why was this preserved? I think lesson number two is to pray to determine God's will and not yours. I actually had a different point here. We were discussing it last night. I changed this lesson to pray to determine God's will and not yours. Of course, praying in private and praying diligently is important as well. Christ here knew what he was in for. And he had a choice. In my opinion, in fact, he had three choices. Three things that he could have done. In fact, they're the same three things that we can do in various tough situations. He could have just sat back and let it happen, right? He knew it was going to happen anyway. Secondly, he could have talked with his disciples. Not a bad idea to do at times. You can talk to your friends about various situations. Again, we have the same choice sometimes. We can do nothing. We can talk with our friends. What did Christ do? He took his trial to God. He shared his feeling of upcoming anguish and anticipated pain and talked with God about it. He was in an immense trial and he took it to God. He was dog-tired under incredible stress and he prayed with a mental sharpness that is noteworthy. No mind wandering, no drifting, no falling asleep. We oftentimes pray in the way that we have it worked out in our minds. At least I do. I'm paid to solve problems. My mind sometimes can wander because I'm thinking on how I can solve the problem, thinking about my way or maybe my will. This prayer was put in to remind us to get free of distractions and focus so that we can know and follow God's will. Again, getting free of distractions and focus is important. But you have to know, you have to pray enough to know and to follow God's will. Pray to determine God's will. Let's keep moving. Prayer number three. I entitled that one, Prayers for Lazarus. Let's turn over to John 11 and verse 38. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 38 through 42. It's also found in Matthew 15 and verse 8, or an additional verse you can write down. The whole chapter gives us the story of the death of Lazarus, but we'll focus on the end, his resurrection, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. I kind of like that. He groaned himself. We'll find out why. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Martha, of course, is sharing, "Oh, Jesus, you don't understand. This could be very bad. It's been hot here. He's been in there for 4 days. He has no doubt started to decompose, and he may stink really bad. Jesus, this is a bad idea." The keys in verse 40 and verse 41, Jesus told her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" So here Christ is thanking God for always hearing his prayers. He also thanks him for showing others the proof of answered prayers. In other words, Christ has complete confidence that God the Father was hearing his prayer. If we turn over to Matthew 15, verse 8, talks about what we do sometimes, and that is going through the motions or having lip service in our prayers. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So in other words, their prayers are not heartfelt. Do you ever pray sometimes with your lips, but not with your heart? Do you ever doubt the effectiveness of your prayers? Lesson number three is God always hears our prayers, God always hears our prayers. This example of prayer is preserved. Why? As long as we are being obedient and our heart is right with God, we can always go before Him and know that our prayers are being heard. It's pretty cool in my opinion. The clear statement that Christ said was not for Him, not for God, but directly for those around Him, and of course directly for you and for me. I know that you always hear me. It does not matter when in His infinite wisdom that He'll choose to answer our prayer, but we can rest assured He always hears when we pray. Prayer number four. Prayer number four is found in Luke 6, verse 12, Luke 22. We'll also refer to Revelation 21 and verse 14. We'll turn over to Luke 6 to start with. Luke 6 and verse 12 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from there he chose 12 whom he would name apostles." So this is a very important decision Christ was making. In fact, he's making 12 decisions here. 12 decisions that would be important right then, but also in the future. Put in your notes, Revelation 21 and verse 14 says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of Christ." So he was picking the 12 apostles talked about and described in Revelation 21, 14. So we see that this decision was going to be the foundation of the New Testament church, and the New Testament to preserved, and the New Testament to be preserved for you and me. It's a big decision, 12 decisions altogether. Luke 22 and verse 28, the decision was made even larger as these 12 will sit as 12 rulers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, it was a big decision. I don't know about you, but oftentimes it seems like we have in our personal lives big decisions. They may not be big in a scope of life, but at the time they are big. You probably think to yourself, not this big, of course, but we're in the middle of a trial at the time. We must make different decisions. Our decisions are big and they're huge in our lives. I like this scripture because it helps us have perspective. Christ's decisions were truly big and life-changing. Ours really seldom are. If deciding who to choose was not big enough, there was also a complicating factor. Again, just like us, many times our decisions are not cut and dried. It seems like if they were, it'd be easier. There's always some wrinkle or some complication. I've thought that before myself. This is big. But what others don't understand, that there's some underlying problem, some result that others don't know about. You may not be able to share with others the whole scenario. You feel the weight of the decision on your shoulders. You feel like the weight of the main decision is there, but then there's also other facets that complicate things. There's this complication or that complication. Complications that you may be able to explain to others. You may be able to share them with your spouse or your mother or your father, or you put in the exact names there. Again, I'm trying to relate this to various decisions and various things in our own lives. We must do this in the Bible. Relay it back to our daily lives. Make it applicable to our own lives and speak not just in hypothetical ways. Again, you know what goes on in your life and how your situation is. What was a wrinkle that Christ had in this big decision? You may be ahead of me. He had to purposely choose one disciple that was going to soon betray him. He, of course, knew the future. Going to pick 12. 11 of them will be solid. The level of importance on these decisions would be rather long and drawn out. He had 12 decisions wrapped up in one time frame. He spent an all-nighter praying for wisdom as he contemplated those decisions. I guess the question is, maybe for us, how long has it been since we've pulled an all-nighter? We don't need a show of hands, but as we get older, all-nighters are harder and harder to do, it seems like. In college, even, I rarely did it. I like my sleep. I remember one time Tammy wrote her paper, I guess it was a term paper or a final or something. It's a long paper. She is a night owl. I'm an early morning person, so I guess together we pulled an all-nighter. She got done writing her paper, as my memory serves me, at 2 or 3 in the morning. I woke up at 3 or 4 in the morning and started typing at 4. I know you may think, like, wow, you type? She's actually a better typer, but she had a typewriter that had, I'm really stating my age, she only had a typewriter that had the little backspace white paper, so typing a paper on a typewriter, even an electronic typewriter with whatever that paper is called, the white-out paper. Still a long and drawn-out process. I worked in the music department and I had access to a Mac. So I woke up at 3 or 4 in the morning and typed that, so Tammy and I together, separately, pulled an all-nighter, but some of you that are in college maybe have pulled. I'm looking at Donnie Stoner here. I'm sure he's pulled an all-nighter recently. Put him on the hot spot. It was a rough week, wasn't it? No, I'm just kidding. Again, pulling an all-nighter is something that not all of us do too often. Jesus pulled an all-nighter here praying. Those of you that have pulled an all-nighter recently, it probably wasn't an all-nighter praying. The question is, do we have the focus to pull an all-nighter in prayer? Lesson number 4 is, at times our prayers need to be long and detailed. At times our prayers need to be long and detailed. We must realize that some issues are complex and involved. I think many of us, myself included, are good at quick and fervent prayers. I have many throughout the day, and I think we should. We take things to God and talk through all the facts and all the scenarios with God. Some may say these long prayers where you discuss this with God could be called meditation. But if we're in a private place, perhaps on our knees and sitting in a focused manner, it would be called prayer. At times, we need to have long and focused prayer about large matters. Again, we're all in different phases in life, and you'll have various large matters or big decisions to make, and it will require long and detailed prayers. We at times pray for a number of days or weeks and the same matter, and that's good, but I believe this example should lead us to and encourage us to in-depth beseeching prayers. Again, they don't need to be all-nighters. They can be. But if you're focused and that diligent, I feel like they don't have to be all-nighters. I'm not even sure it's healthy for many of us to pull an all-nighter. Oftentimes, good sleep is important for us to think clearly and act upon the wisdom that God may grant us. So lesson number 4, some prayers need to be complex, detailed, and may I add, not perfect. Some prayers need to be complex and detailed, but don't have to be perfect. Before I leave this point, I want to share an important concept with you. I bring up this sub-point and not to diminish the occasional need for our prayers to be complex and detailed, but there's an add-on in my opinion. I wanted to keep the sermon focused just on Christ's prayer, but I had to deviate this for a couple of minutes. You'll see why. Let's turn over to 2 Kings 20 and verses 1 through 3. 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll read the first 3 verses. It says, when the prophet Isaiah told King Hezekiah that he would die, Hezekiah reacted to the message with a supplication found in verse 3. Let's read 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You're not going to live." Pretty tough to deliver that, I think, to a king. Pretty tough to receive that, no matter who you are. I know you've been sick. It's not looking good to you. I'm here to confirm it. This is the end of the road. Verse 2, and he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. So this is King Hezekiah praying. It says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And then Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah reminded God his efforts to walk before him with a loyal heart. It seems he might have had more to say in this prayer. It's very short. But emotion overcame him and he broke down in tears and he cried after just getting started. So even before Isaiah had gone out of the courtyard of the royal palace, God sent him back to King Hezekiah with a second message, which was a response to the king's prayer. In this second message, God said, verse 5, "I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears." Let me read it to you. Verse 4 says, "Came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the city that the word of God came to him saying, 'Turn back. Say to Hezekiah, the prince of my people, thus saith the Lord of God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up into the house of God, or go up unto the house of God, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake and for my servant David's sake." So what did God hear? He heard the audible words of the king reminding God of his efforts to walk before him with a sincere heart. There was, of course, more to the king's prayer in his heart that was never spoken. Only half a prayer was given here. So God heard the prayer in King Hezekiah's heart, as well as the bit that he managed to utter before he broke down in tears. He heard that prayer, or that partial prayer, and bonus round, God gave him 15 additional years, 15 good years. He says, "By the way, I'm going to heal you within 3 days. I'm going to give you 15 years. I'm going to take care of your enemy, the Assyrians. Don't worry about that. I'm going to give you 15 additional years because you had a heartfelt prayer, because you obeyed." It wasn't a perfect prayer, but it was a good one. This drives home the point that God is not looking for perfect prayers. He wants people who seek him with their whole heart. Jesus warned those who simply come with words and not actions, not doing what God says from their heart. He tells us that they will not be in the kingdom of God. It's fair to conclude that the king wanted to ask God to spare his life before he lost it and started crying here. God granted that two-part prayer by adding 15 more years to the life of the king. God wants people who seek him with their whole heart. Put in your notes Isaiah 29 verse 13 or Psalms 119:2. We won't read it, but Isaiah 29:13 and Psalms 119:2. Well, let me read 119:2 to you. It's short. It says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with your whole heart." Again, that was Psalms 119 verse 2. Jesus warned that those who simply come with words and not actions, not doing what God says from the heart, will not be in the kingdom of God. Let me read Matthew 7 and verse 21. You're welcome to turn there. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23 drives this point home. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of God. For he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew 7 and verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not gone to church? Have we not done this or done that? Have we not cast out demons in your name? We've done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who do not obey.'" So as we can see, King Hezekiah was obedient, but yet not perfect in praying. It would have been ideal if he would have held it together, and as he came to the great throne of God on his knees, he had more to share in his prayer, but didn't pray it, didn't get it told to God, verbally at least. But yet God heard and answered. So again, our prayers do not have to be perfect. I had to leave Christ's example of prayer because he was perfect and his prayers were perfect. That's the reason I strayed and shared with you one of another prayer. I needed somebody. I needed an example more like you and I. The point is, your prayers don't have to be perfect. They won't be. In fact, I tell you, they don't have to be. Your mind wanders, and on occasion, if you fall asleep, it's okay. Don't beat yourself up over it. I encourage you to pray maybe earlier or pray later. Possibly pray while you're hungry. Keeps you awake, whatever it takes. Work to improve your prayers, but they do not have to be perfect to be heard and answered by God. Let's turn over to Romans 8 and verse 26 before we leave this point. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we'll read 26 and 27. I'm sorry if I said Acts, I meant Romans. Romans 8 and verse 26 is even better. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26, the New King James Version, says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I think I mentioned that Christ groaned some. I kind of like that. Earlier, here it talks about the groanings that we sometimes do. Hezekiah groaned in his heart, and God heard the complete prayer. God, through the Holy Spirit, helps us pray as we need to, and he understands what we're trying to say. From King Hezekiah's example, we should always remember that God respects a sincere prayer, no matter how poorly it's presented because of our human imperfections. God hears it. If we always come to God with a true heart, the words of sincerity will certainly follow. It's backed up in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. If we always come to God with a true heart, the words of sincerity will follow. When I travel to Dallas to the home office and work, I go down and I stay with a family. They've been hosting me for a number of years. I stay with them 2 or 3 days every month. They have a 5-year-old boy, and he oftentimes prays at breakfast time. Of course, at that age, I can only understand about half or 3/4 of what he says. But he, of course, his parents understand all of it, or most all of it, like parents do. He will always ask God to help Mr. Rehor in his work today. It's super sweet to hear him say that. He says other stuff that I can't understand. But he always asks God to help Mr. Rehor as he does his work today. He often has poor sentence structure. He leaves out words, says things that don't make any sense. Kids do that. But God hears and answers their prayers. I think it's sometimes our tendency to try to help them pray perfectly and say all the right things and say it in the right order. I'm not positive it's necessary. God will do the same for us. He easily overlooks the incompleteness of our thoughts. He can easily overlook the wandering of our minds. He overlooks the errors in our forgetfulness, as long as our heart is right. So lesson number 4 is, some prayers need to be complex and detailed, but not perfect. Let's move on to another prayer that has been recorded for us. We can turn over to Luke 22 and verses 31 through 34. Prayer number 5 is a prayer of Christ for Simon Peter. Prayer number 5. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 is where this prayer is found. Luke 22 and verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Verse 33, "But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times. You will deny that you even know me." So we're told here that Jesus prayed for Peter, specifically prayed that his faith be strengthened. Simon Peter here was pretty cocky, I would have to say. Pretty brash, not very humble. Guess the question is, do we have any friends like that? Not too humble, pretty brash, pretty cocky. Do we have any friends like that that might need our help? I think we all know somebody like that, someone that needs to grow up in this area or that area. It's really easy to see faults or weaknesses in your friends. If you're thinking of me right now, that's okay. Maybe other people in your life as well. Someone that can use your prayers for their growth. What's the lesson here? Lesson number 5, pray for the spiritual well-being of others. Again, it's easy to pray for our stuff. It's easy to pray for what we need or what we want or the things going on in our lives. But how often do we pray for the spiritual well-being of others? Again, we commonly pray for the healing of others, for God's assistance, his intervention in this situation or that situation. But how often do we pray for another person's growth? Here, Christ set a godly example for praying that Simon Peter's faith be increased. Simon Peter was showing his human nature side, and Christ wanted to help him. This prayer is recorded, I feel, not to poke fun at Simon Peter's shortcomings or to remind us how cocky he was, but rather was recorded for you and me. It's recorded for us to remember that praying for one another is very important. Again, I ask you to pray for me. Pray for my shortcomings. They're evident at time. Pray for your friends' shortcomings, their spiritual growth, their maturity, their wisdom. If you wish to do it for selfish reasons, remember that iron sharpens iron. The more spiritually mature your friends are, the better off you're going to be. The more they will prompt you to grow. The lesson here, I hope, is to continue to pray for the healing of others. Again, I think we do decent with that. You may have your own 3x5 card or your prayer list, something to keep you focused as you pray. It's good to have. I've used a 3x5 card in the past. Perhaps your memory is better than mine. You don't need that, but it's nice to have a cheat sheet. If you already have a great system, keep it up. Be sure to add the names of someone to your list that could use your prayer for spiritual growth. If you see something in your friend or in somebody else, don't hesitate in private to pray for them. Pray for them to overcome or to grow in this area or that area. Pray for their spiritual well-being. Let's keep moving. Prayer number 6 is Mark 1 and verse 35. Prayer number 6, Mark 1 and verse 35. In Mark 1, which we'll read soon, we'll see the importance of praying in private. I believe this prayer, along with the sample prayer, is very clear that God puts a high regard for prayers done in private. Mark 1 and verse 35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." I like this scripture because I'm a morning person. My wife is more of a night person. It leads us to believe that those that wake up early are more... Well, no, I can't say that. The key part of this verse here is a solitary place. One that you can most easily find, in my opinion, early in the morning or maybe late at night. Some of you live alone or have a solitary place, so it's easy for you to find that at any time. Why do I like to pray in the morning? Well, multiple reasons. I fall asleep at night, so it doesn't work out as well. If I pray in the morning, all of my daily thoughts and the worries from the day haven't plagued me yet. I'm usually looking forward to the coffee. It's a great day. Nobody's going to make me mad today. I'm not going to sin. Everything's good. Everything's going to go Rehor's way. So I pray in the morning. If I start my day with prayer in the morning, my mind is clear, it's fresh, it's uncluttered. For you night owls, I get it. You say in the morning, my mind's not clear at all. It's fuzzy, actually. I understand that, and I'm glad that you've determined that and know when and where you can find that good place, that solitary place, that quiet place for you to pray. Again, I still believe it's good to start the day even with a short prayer. Lesson number 6 maybe here is to find a time and place that works for you. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's midday, maybe it's at night. Perhaps you've already found that place at home. How about when you're away from home? Tammy and I were out of state this week and helped a buddy lay a floor. We were gone from Sunday to last evening or yesterday afternoon. Have you refined your place at home? And if so, how are you away from home? Again, I travel a lot and find it tough sometimes to keep up a good habit or a trend when you're not at home or you're out of your normal routine. Wherever you are, find a time each day and find a place where you're able to pray a prayer that is pleasing to your Father in heaven. Follow this example that has been preserved for us. As I read in my introduction, Benjamin Franklin prayed to himself there inside Independence Hall in Philadelphia. It's a strange place to pray, but I believe God helped find agreement among the nation's leaders. And earlier this month, July 4th, we celebrated that product of perhaps an answered prayer. Lesson number 6 is find a time and place that works for you. Prayer number 7. John 17, we'll read several scriptures here. We'll start in verse 1. Prayer number 7, title of my Bible here in the first part of the scripture says, Jesus prays for himself. Verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So he's praying for himself. God, I need some help. Help me. Verse 6. The prayer shifts a little bit. It says, I've manifested your name in the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Verse 6, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse number 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. But now I come to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 19, for the sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by your truth. Again in verse 20, it shifts again. Now, I don't pray for these alone, Christ says, but also for those who believe me through their word, and that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us in the future, and that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them, you and me, that they have been made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them just as you loved me. So you see, Christ was very methodical and very organized here. He asked for prayers for himself. He then shifted gears and asked for prayers for his disciples. He then shifted gears and asked for prayers or had prayers for the whole world. He was focused, organized, and prayed a multifaceted prayer. Similarly, we should too. Lesson number 7, prayers should be organized, multifaceted conversations with our Heavenly Father. The first part of the prayer is a very personal prayer. It says, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. The middle, he continues to pray and ask for those that have been called and are keeping the word. He's praying for us, keeping the word. He prays for those, I'm sorry, and then he goes on and then he prays for those that will be called in the future. It's a great example of a multifaceted, organized prayer. I'm confident that we all pray for ourselves. It's easy to do that. We also pray for those that we know. How often do you pray for those unbelievers or those of the world, those that are not blessed to be called right now? Put those people on your list. Christ set an example here to pray for all three groups. That example was for you and me. Brethren, as we wrap up here, undoubtedly there's much more that can be said about the topic of prayer. As I read various passages and prayers, I ask myself, why was this scripture recorded, or why was this passage recorded or preserved throughout the centuries? I keep coming back to the same answer. They are in there for you and me to do likewise. Use them as a template. Use them as a guide. May these 7 lessons help improve and refine our prayers, the prayers that God, or prayers to God the Father, and prayers to Jesus Christ.